Seated. So this morning, if you're following along with us, you'll notice at the back of the bulletin, we're going to be preaching from the book of Genesis again. On the series related to Genesis, finding the gospel in Genesis. And as we look at this third chapter of Genesis, I'm hoping and I'm wanting to encourage you this year is to look at having a Bible reading plan. And following along with me as I'm going through the book of Genesis to be reading the book of Genesis. And as I mentioned before, our daily bread has an outline of the Bible reading program, but there's a lot of Bible reading programs online. You can just Google them. Also, Christina was pointing out to me that several of our ladies are engaging in a Bible reading program already. So if you want to know about that, you can talk to Christina or engage in it yourself. Don't feel that, oh, it's already January 8th, I'm too far behind already. Don't get that sense, but say, well, I can catch up. You know, a couple of extra readings here and there, and I'll be right with the program. And of course, Pastor Tim is encouraging you, if you're joining his class on Revelations this day, that you be reading the book of Revelations. And he wants you to have that in hand as of the 15th of this month. So you got a lot of reading that you can be engaging in for this new year that we have. Well, today's sermon in talking about how we can be a blessing to the world, I've entitled A Beguiled, Broken World as we look at this passage in Genesis 3. Our theme, as already stated, is 2017, is that we want to be a blessing to our world. And so how do we do that? Well, I think the greatest blessing is the sending forth of the gospel into the world. And nothing is as gospel and good news as understanding the bad news. Understanding how bad it is can help us and help people understand what the good news is. So why would we want healing or medicine if we don't have any sickness or any brokenness in our lives? So really understanding Genesis 3 is very important for us as we talk, as we relate to people around us, to talk to them about why, what is the problem, what is the issue in way of our lives and in the way of our world. And it really comes down all to the sinfulness of mankind and the brokenness of our world. To really be a blessing, and according to our theme, this year is when we look at our world and how it operates, and usually it's in success and wanting to be successful. And successful means being a winner. And so we ourselves are all looking to be winners, to be successful, but what are we being winners and successful in? Well, our world tells us, you know, that we're a winner and successful if we have lots of money. We have lots of money, lots of possessions, we're smarter, we're faster, we're stronger, and of course, being good looking doesn't, you know, not help either. So all those things are necessary for us to be successful and to be a winner. Well, a shopkeeper was dismayed by a brand new store that opened next door to him, just to the left. And it was the same kind of shop selling the same kind of things that he was selling. And this kind of miffed him, especially when he put up a big sign talking about the best deals being had and in his shop. And then lo and behold, if another business operator just moved in next door, the other side of him, on the right side of him, and it put a big banner, same kind of business, same kind of deal, and he put up lowest prices. You know, so he was scratching his head. You know, I got two competitors on both sides of me. What to do? He was in a panic mode, but an idea came to him. and in these two shops on either side of him, he decided to put up the biggest sign of all over his shop, and it said, "The Main Entrance." So people would flood into his store and not to the other two. How do we define success and goodness determines our behavior, doesn't it? God defines success and goodness in quite a different way here in Genesis. He pours out his creation for others, for us. He's built this world for us. His goodness is for others and the relationship. And he talks about the relationship being very important and how Adam and Eve are to relate to the animals and how Adam and Eve are to relate to each other and to the world and to care for the world. Relationship is so key. Yet, to be a winner, to be successful, often people say, well, you got to step on people. You got to break relationships. And so that's most important, that you show yourself to be strong and faster and smarter and better looking than everybody else. And so being that way, you become that winner. Well, God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" God defines a relationship here in way of avoiding death. He wants goodness and life to be ours. He doesn't want us to die, so he warns us and protects us from eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It seems pretty straightforward and easy. There's all these other trees of the garden that you can eat of. You know, 99.9% of the trees you can eat of, but this 1.1% of the trees, don't eat of that, because when you do, it's not going to be good for you. You're going to die. And I warn you, be careful, avoid that. Well, how hard is that, you know, to avoid something? I mean, if he asked us to do something that took a lot of energy or a lot of strength or a lot of intelligence, then we'd say, well, that was more challenging. But just to, you know, circumvent taking from that tree when we have so much else that we could benefit from in way of food. Genesis 3 tells us a story of how we didn't avoid what God shared with us in way of not eating of that tree. At verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from any tree in the garden, but God said you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed some fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God from among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are those are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and dust you will return." Well, first of all, how indeed does humanity fail so badly? Right out of the gate, beguiled by the enemy bent on evil, we are introduced here to the serpent off the get-go. A source of brokenness in our world is indeed this serpent. To beguile means to charm in a deceptive manner, to gain an advantage. Again, to gain success, to be the winner. And so Satan is all about being the winner over God and his beautiful creation. The serpent here is never identified in our text in chapter 3 as Satan, but his very character and the way he is deceptive, beguiling, charming to Eve, the way he's all about wanting to bring destruction to the world and to humanity, is very much the character of Satan, the devil, the evil one. And the book of Revelation talks about this in Revelation 22. It says, "He sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan." The serpent's purpose is to deceive us, to trap us in some diabolical manner. God's best part of his creation, he attacks. The serpent here was not the same as the snake is today in our day. He is a beautiful creature. He is attractive in every way and elicits not a normal fear response that is very common when we see snakes or serpents today. Of course, often when you look at a serpent or a snake, you think, is that poisonous or is that dangerous? And usually snakes are quite dangerous and poisonous, so we have to be careful of that. As a child, I remember visiting my grandfather who had a cottage in Saskatchewan down by a lake called Buffalo Pound. And at this lake, as kids, we used to like to go and search out garter snakes. Garter snakes, of course, aren't poisonous, but I loved doing that, you know, searching. That was one of my favorite things to do, is to chase down garter snakes and to catch them and put them in a container of some sort. And then my next favorite thing was to bring them home with me, because I knew my mom and my aunt just feared garter snakes. And so I would chase them around the house with them screaming, "He's got a snake, he's got a snake." And I would, "I got a snake." And it was so much fun, right? Well, I was a wonderful child. The snake gets close to Eve here and communicates with Eve. What is that about? A talking snake. Do we really believe that there was such a thing as a talking snake? Well, I think the idea here, in way of you know, in my experience in handling a lot of snakes, I've never had one sit up and, you know, look at me and say, "How's it going, Larry?" You know, that doesn't happen. So what is going on here in this passage that the snake actually starts talking to Eve? Well, from what we can garner, it's really in way of the snake communicating to Eve in way of the serpent representing evil, personality, this very devil that is charming Eve into doing and rebelling against God. Snakes today, of course, are seen as quite loathsome and as a creature. They slither on the ground. They're not a nice thing to look at, other than maybe if you look at some of the varieties of snakes and their colors. But really, as a species, they really perpetuate a sense of fear even on us as mankind, because of their nature of being poisonous and very sneaky as well. The fact that the Satan doesn't come to Eve announcing or announcing that he is intent on, you know, bringing them down is very much part of how Satan operates. He comes to us in ways of being very attractive, and evil does that, doesn't it? It comes painted in such a way as we are attracted to evil. And so he tricks us, seduces us, and beguiles us, even as he does Eve. Satan didn't take on both Adam and Eve at the garden. It's first that he's addressing Eve here, and he waits for Eve to be alone and kind of divide and conquer. The idea of being at our weakest moment is usually when evil comes to us most often. The place that we are alone, feeling down on ourselves or the world. And so Satan comes to apply us and see how we are in way of our devotion towards God. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Satan picks that time that Eve is alone. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." This is the nature of the one that is beguiling us. Secondly, beguiled to believe that God was holding out on some goodness. And this is the communication of Satan to us. And he uses the words, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" Satan deals and uses the concept of duty towards Eve and extrapolates it. What is he doing there and saying, "Did God really not say that you shouldn't eat from any tree of the garden?" He's exaggerating it to show that, pointing out that maybe God is too strict with you, or maybe that God is holding out some goodness that you could have. And so some question or some doubt is cast in Eve's mind and in our mind when we are faced with some prospect, something that we know that we shouldn't have, and yet Satan tempts us to look at that and say, "Well, maybe if God would be more good, maybe if God would be more helpful to me, then I would be able to have that and hold that." But wholly, the temptation comes from Satan. It doesn't come from Eve in way of our text this morning. Satan does not begin by saying, "Eve, God got it all wrong." He just poses the question, doesn't he? He says, "Let's talk about God here." The snake puts God's word to the test, puts himself and also humanity, Eve, in authority over God's word. you know, to judge it, to say what is right and wrong. Is that really what God said? You know, we are the authorities to determine that and how we should behave. At first, Eve defends God in verse 2 and 3. Just the tree in the middle of the garden, she says. Satan counters by depositing a doubt for God giving the commandment in verse 4 and 5. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan counters God's word with the opposite injunction. God doesn't know, God doesn't want you to be all-powerful, all-knowing about this good and evil. Satan uses exaggeration. He overstates his case. The feeling is that Satan gives God the picture and the image towards Eve of being kind of a grumpy old man that's strict and doesn't want Eve to enjoy all that he's created and holding back from her that which was indeed good, knowing good and evil. Satan hasn't really rewritten the playbook as it is. He still uses that on us all the time. God is so mean and so strict. I hear that sometimes from my kids when they were small. You guys are so mean and so strict, you know. We should be able to do this or to do that. How come it is within us there is a sense always to rebel against authority or against commands? It's something within us, isn't it? Thirdly here, beguiled by our own desires. Eve falls actually happening through all these things that the conversation was, and then Satan kind of backs up after he said this and lets her all these things gel in her mind. But she looks at the fruit. She's close enough to the fruit to look at it. Isn't that interesting? She could be anywhere in the garden, but she happens to be right next to the place that she shouldn't be. You know, right next to the tree God has forbidden. So she's put herself kind of in harm's way in being so in proximity to that fruit that God says, don't eat of it. And then, you know, she looks upon the fruit. And that stirs a desire within her as she looks at it and says, my, you know, that's a good-looking piece of fruit over there. You know? And, you know, what's the matter? It looks so good. Isn't that how Satan works in our own lives or how the world works? Painting things very, very good. And they look good. And they say they feel good. And they feel right. And so why not? Why not indulge? Nobody's looking. Only you and I are involved in this. Only Satan and the fruit and the human being is standing there. Beguiled by our own judgments. The fruit is desirable for gaining wisdom. How can the pursuit of wisdom not be good? The words of the snake slither into her mind, you shall not surely die. She decides to believe the serpent instead of God. No consequences, no bad results. I'm not going to die if I take that. I'll believe that rather than what God has said. It's delicious. When the good of our senses trumps God's word, we are an easy pushover and we indulge in sin. Once the love of God fades and the charm of the evil one succeeds in our hearts and our minds, we're easy picking to indulge in sin. Yet the act of yielding to the multi-phase beguilement of the serpent becomes the first sin for Eve and for all humanity. We really know what good and evil is because we have participated in evil and know it as our own reality. So I believe that in eating of that fruit and disobeying God's command, maybe it wasn't so much something in the fruit that enacted a sense of knowing the good and evil, but the simple act of disobeying God within Eve's own experience enabled her to know both good and evil. Then there's the brokenness in relationships that ensue. The fatal consequences for sin came like a rush. Instead of becoming like gods, they become more like beasts. To know evil is intimately intellectual boost, but also a knowledge about the shame and the bitterness and the guilty conscience of involving oneself in sin. Before they walked in ignorance, now they walk in nakedness, unprotected, unguarded, before another and before a holy God. They have just offended. If such evil could be done to God, then maybe that same evil could be done to one another. They not only knew about good and evil, they realized that evil had become a part of them. A deep brokenness had occurred in their relationship with one another. A death as a sort. Furthermore, God spells out the brokenness that occurred in the relationship with a snake, the relationship with procreation and childbirth, the relationship with the world they would be fighting against for the provision of their livelihood. And in it, there's a measure of grace as God covers them in the final parts of this chapter, chapter 3, with animal skins. Good is no longer rooted in what God says enhances our lives, in our relationships, but rather the desire to elevate our lives, to be the king, to be God, to know good and evil, and to say what good and evil is, not to listen to God and hear what He says good and evil is. Even in all this hurt and brokenness, God promises us redemption. Redemption. The healing through a Savior coming through the woman's seed. Proclaimed to us in that verse 15, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. Gospel amongst the bad news of Genesis chapter 3. There is good news. God is all about bringing us a Savior. When the night seems the darkest, the good news shines the brightest because we can see now the difference. Here's the bad news. What the world proclaims is success in the competition and being the winner, and what God proclaims as success, as loving one another, giving oneself for the world, and shows us ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ, as He stretched out His hands and His arms and gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We have been beguiled. We have become broken in our world and as people. But God came and gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. There's a consequence of death, and God gave Himself over to death in Jesus Christ, that He died for us, that we might live. and have eternal life. This is what we celebrate and why we come to the communion table this morning. So I'm going to ask our communion people to come forward at this time, and we're going to lift up the communion table onto the stage here. So as we look at participating in the communion elements today, I ask that if you're a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you feel welcome to participate in this. This is something that God has done for us and Jesus, giving of himself for us. We take these elements to reflect, to remember his great sacrifice for us. But it comes with a warning in 1 Corinthians 11 as well, that we don't eat these things and drink these things without acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for us, believing and trusting of what he's accomplished for us. So we ask that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, that you kindly let the elements pass. And then we'll be standing together and partaking of these elements, that these would be a reminder to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you, recognizing your love for us, your great gift for us in this life. Thank you for these elements, again, to reflect of your great sacrifice, though we've done so ill in the brokenness and the sin that we have involved ourselves in. Forgive us for these sins. We proclaim them in our hearts and our minds. Cleanse us, even now, even in this time that we reflect and receive of your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this your broken body for us. Amen. Please be seated. Shall we stand? Jesus, in the same way, took the cup and said, "The new covenant in my blood, drink you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your gift to us, life. We thank you that you have given to us the greatest blessing that we could ever know. We thank you that you mend the brokenness of our world. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just ask you to pass your cups to the inside aisles, and our ushers will collect those up for you. And after that, please be seated. So this morning, we want to close with our benediction and also just a few brief announcements. And I'm going to call Jimmy up after the benediction to tell us a little bit about the choir. So let's stand once again. A lot of standing and sitting. Receive of the Lord's benediction upon our hearts to you today. From Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. In our announcements this morning, Jimmy's going to talk to us a little bit about the children's choir, and then we'll finish up.
Good morning. Good morning to all brothers and sisters. On behalf of the Children Choir Ministry, I will thank you all for last year Christmas musical, for all the support that rendered, and it was amazing to see three congregations coming together to help and support, whether it is in sound, in light, in makeup artists, in so many areas, and that really touched our hearts. And we even have people coming early morning on Saturday to help shovel the snows on the sidewalk and at the car park. And I believe it pleases the Lord as it pleases Him to see the unity of His people in our church. Thank you so much for the support you have rendered to us last year. And I look forward again for your full support as well. And right now, we are also doing a recruitment drive for the children choir on the 16th of January and 18th at 7 o'clock. We'll be doing an audition here. Whoever wants to send their kids for this audition, please come down for this recruitment drive. And the criteria will be the children must be 5 years and above, regular attendee of the Sunday school program, ability to follow verbal directions, enjoy singing and dancing, and commitment to weekly Thursday evening practice. So whoever parents would like to send their kids down for the audition, come on January 16 and 18 and look for me. Okay, look for me after the meeting and I'll register you in for the audition. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Also, you'll note too that today is the day this our Sunday school classes begin. So Pastor Tim will be teaching his Understanding Revelations in M6, and I'll be teaching my Foundations class in M2. If you're wondering what more so you need to know about the class, our ushers at the back door have little flyers that contain information about both classes. So if you want both, you're welcome to both, or if you just want one particular one, it contains a schedule as well as information about the purpose of the class and what we'll be doing in the class. So you can avail yourselves of that as you exit through the back door from our ushers. Norm and Eddie have those in hand, so look for them at the back door. May you be blessed as you go out from this place and walk before Him and be a shining light and salt into our world as we share and be a blessing to our world. Amen. Let's bow in prayer and commit ourselves to that.